we come to worship. We come to honor and we come to praise. But do we know why? I believe throughout the scriptures we have been admonished to consistently keep in our thoughts and upon our minds the things that our Lord has left behind, in the sense that he has ascended but left here for us to be mindful of and to cherish and to hold dear to us. And there's a reason. There's a reason. And one of them is at this very moment that we have entered into a place of quiet and calm and peace that we can be thankful for. And we have been given this right, given this privilege by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, it behooves us to clear our minds, clear our hearts, and approach his throne of mercy and grace as humbly as we know how. And let's do that at this time.
Blessed Lord God of heaven and earth, may it be by thy will and thy pleasure, O Lord, that we can enter into thy throne of mercy and grace, and that we can beseech thee, as we bow these unworthy heads of ours in submission to thy glory and thy honor. We first, O Lord, must approach thee with a humble heart, a grateful and thankful heart. And may the words that we speak, O Lord, unto thee be acceptable unto you. For we are limited in our abilities to even give the words, the proper words, that can distinguish thy holy, glorious name as our Lord and as our God. We must, O Lord, beg that thou will forgive us of our iniquity, of our sins, and of all things that are contrary unto thy glory and thy honor and thy commandments. Lord, we ask thee this morning that as we have assembled here to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, that it may be sanctioned by thy Spirit, that we may find thee sitting amongst us. And what has been said and what will be said, may it be to thy honor and to thy glory. Yes, Lord, we even ask that thou will bless us, giving us the spiritual eye that we may see those heavenly things. Bless us, O Lord, with the mind whereby we can understand and that we can know the truth as it lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, O Lord, give us a heart that will take these things to tender and hold within us, that we can always draw, O Lord, upon Thy mercy and Thy grace. We ask Thee, O Lord, to be with those that are not with us today. We ask Thee to comfort them, be with them, and let them know, O Lord, that Thou art looking over them, that Thou art watchful in every aspect of our life and theirs. Lord, we pray that You will bless this little Bethel spot here, that it may grow in knowledge and wisdom and in spirit, that it may be a place of choice where we can find refuge from the world around and about, that we may find peace that Thou hast offered us and given unto us, and that we can find joy and hope in the promises and the covenants that Thou hast made with Thy people. Lord, we want to be mindful of those that may be sick. We want to be mindful of those that may be tormented in mind and spirit. We are also mindful of our soldiers, O Lord, where they may be in a far and strange country. We pray, Lord, Thy watch care over them and Thy guidance. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will continue Your watch care over us here, and that Thou will guide us down through the days of our lives, and forgive us where we fall short of Thy glory. For these things we give praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to His honor and to His glory. Amen.
I've picked a book that is quite familiar with most of us here, but I want to do a little thing different. I'm going to go through and paraphrase. I'm not going to read it as it is written, but I'm going to paraphrase it. And there's a purpose in it, because we've been in times past trying to dwell, you might say, deep into the Word of God. And then at times we may have overlooked the simple portion of the Word of God as He gives it to us. So this morning, I would like to look at the surface of His words. They're simple in the aspect as far us to understand, but we can get and dwell into the depths of the words and fail to see the totality of it. So I want to try to do this morning, and we'll see how it goes. And there's a specific point that I will point out to you as we continue through. The book is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to begin at the third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, and I will go through probably to verse 9. But I want you to look right now, and I want you to notice that from verse 3 through verse 14, you don't find a period until the very end of verse 14. Thus, this is looked upon as one sentence. And In this, all that Paul speaks of, in the Greek language, this is called a doxology. And what that means is that it is a recital all of all that God has done for us, and it expresses our worship and honor to Him. And that is one of the personal reasons that we come and assemble together. And that is to be mindful of all the things that God has done for us and to honor and glorify Him. And that is through the preaching of the gospel. Now, we look at the first part of the third verse. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." The Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things, and we've been made to sit in heavenly places, as Paul says in other books. But here it is, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ or through Christ. Now, fourth verse, "He hath chosen us." When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the fifth verse says, "Having predestinated," and that is no more than foreordained or decreed by God the Father, "unto the adoption," and that is made to be received as His own. And how? And that is by Jesus Christ Himself. Why? According to His good pleasure. Now, I'm wanting to point this out because the world of religion tries to put the emphasis upon man's ability, man's work, man's determining his own destiny. But here we're seeing that God is saying otherwise. He's the one that has foreordained and decreed by His own good will, the pleasure of His will. And to what end? We go to verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Now, I want you to catch that. He has decreed, foreordained our destiny, our future, according to the good pleasure of His own will, for the purpose that we be the praise to His glory and of His grace. And wherein, or because, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then we find we have redemption, and that is deliverance from the bondage of sin, through His blood, which is what? The forgiveness of sin. Why? According to the riches of His grace. We have nothing in this natural being, in this humanity, this Adamic race, that would offer or provide us any means of securing the blessings of God or His grace. We've noticed here that it's been according to His good will and to the riches of His grace. And he says here, wherein, and that is our union with Christ from verse 5, He hath abounded, and that is possessed in a great quantity toward us or for us in all wisdom and prudence. And that is the practice of discerning and foreseeing and avoiding sin. He has provided us the knowledge, the understanding, and the foresight in this respect. Abundantly. And he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, what is that mystery? That mystery is the revelation of the Father and his divine will through Jesus Christ. And that is Christ in you and the hope of glory. That is the mystery that was hidden from Adam on up through the day that Christ was born. Man would not have understood. Man did not understand, even when Christ began his preaching, that this was the great mystery that God was developing throughout all of history in the Old Testament, foreshadowing and relating to the redemption of mankind from their sins and the combining, as we talked about last week, of the Gentiles and the Jews in the one body, and that the preaching of the gospel is the silver thread that ties God's people together through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And again, we read here, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. I haven't read anything yet that declares man's intervention in his salvation or his ability to make God beholden unto man. And he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when that comes about, when the end result, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I want to go back and recall what we've just gone over with. Now, verse 3, we see here that we were blessed. He blessed us with spiritual blessings. And then we go down to verse 4. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame. And verse 5, he says, he foreordained and decreed that we were to be adopted as his own. Verse 6, we see that we are made accepted in Christ. Verse 7, he said, we were redeemed through his blood and our sins were forgiven. And verse 8, we read, he has abundantly given us understanding and discernment of spiritual things. In verse 9, we read that he has given us the revelation of himself through Christ and the purpose of his divine will for mankind. And he unveiled the mystery of the gospel, and he gave us the truth as it lies in Jesus Christ. His purpose, his will, his determination of what man is to live and experience in this world. Now, all of these things God has given us, God has done for us, and yet we fail to honor him. We fail to honor him because we don't retain this understanding, these things, this knowledge forefront in our lives. If we keep these thoughts to ourselves, then as he said here, he gave us the ability to avoid sin. The Apostle Paul says, where he looked for good, that for him to do good, that there was always sin present with him. But God gave us the understanding of what sin is, how sin affects us, and he gave us the ability to refrain from sin And, of course, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that man seeks darkness over the light of life, which is Jesus Christ. Man prefers the lust of the flesh. And I can go on and on and on. But in that sense, we're not honoring God when he's done all these things for us. And we don't keep that in our minds foremost as far as everything else. Just like I do many times, being stressed about the things that are going on or things that are happening around me or things that I need to get done. Christ says to let those things go. Don't be concerned about the things that a thief can enter in and steal and the moth can destroy and rust destroy. But be concerned about those things that are eternal. And he has said, come unto him, all those that labored. And that's us that do not follow according to the word of God. Because he will provide us peace and comfort and joy. In his name and in his word and in the understanding of God. So with these truths, why do we continue? And we go to the second chapter and we read yet again the glory of God and his intervention with you and I. And he says, and you hath he quickened. That is, he's made us alive in spirit. Now, I want you to follow what Paul says afterwards here as to who we were and the fact that God loved and quickened us, made us alive in the spirit. He says, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in our souls. We were dead towards God. We were dead to the law. And we were exposed to eternal death. And yet, God quickened, made us alive in spirit. And he says, wherein, or because in time past, ye walked accordingly. That means we lived accordingly. As to the course of this world, we were a part of this world. With all that we went through in the first chapter, up through verse 9, all the things that God did, blessing us, and he chose us, foreordained, and decreed, and he adopted us, and accepted us in Christ, redeemed us through the blood, our sins were forgiven, all those verses there that this was brought out. And then the revelation of the mystery that Christ fulfilled and the gospel, all these things. And then we look over here and yet we walked as the course of this world as sinful and wrathful as any other human being. And he clarifies it here as according to the prince of the power of the hours of the air, and that's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that was you and I. You and I. But he hath quickened, made us alive in the spirit. And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That means we lived our life, our way, our manner, our speech, all was in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So understanding our condition, then how can we say that we can clear our sins, our conscience, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls, when we are so deep in the pit of humanity, sin, and lust, and yet we find that some children of God are still blinded. still blinded by these things. Where the Apostle Paul just reiterated all the things that God has done for us. Now, I want to draw your attention to this very fact. Where we were by nature the children of wrath, in Revelations, God had still had something against the church at Ephesus. Therefore, does that not make us want to be particularly a little more attuned to the Word of God in our life, in our mannerisms? Oh, there's some mannerisms that I have that I would love to be able to get rid of. As the Apostle Paul, oh, this wretched man that I am. My only hope is in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not in myself. It's not in somebody else. But it's in the Lord. That He will have mercy and grace upon us. And that He will enlighten us through His Spirit. That we may be able to offer Him honor and glory for all these things that He's done for us. And that we can turn from this disobedience as the children of wrath, even as others. And he goes on, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us. Now, catch those words there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Wherewith? Before the world ever was. Before the foundation of the world. God loved those that He, over here in the first chapter, where He predestined, redeemed, and called out, set aside as His own, He loved His people before the world ever was. Even, in other words, at the very time, or likewise, over in verse 4, we read, the God who is rich in mercy, and for His great love, even in that love, from the things previous to that, our disobedience, the course of this world, we followed the spirit that were of the power of the air, even, or at the very time, or likewise, He still loved His people. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made alive in the Spirit, together with Christ. And it's by grace that we are saved. It's by grace. How can that be denied by anybody? How can the finite mind supersede the infinite mind of God? The power of God, the will of God. It just does not equate. But don't be fooled. This is what the Apostle Paul is stressing here, is that all these things that God has done for us, Satan will deceive even the very children of God. Therefore, it behooves us to recall these things, if necessary, each and every day. That's why the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's why the Lord commands us that we study. Make ourselves approved. That we think, as he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that in the Scriptures you think you find eternal life, but they are that it speaks of me. It is of Christ. It is about Christ. It concerns Christ. It is Christ. So, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to clarify these verses here that we just read. Now, I'm just going to read over them from Romans, the 6th chapter. And this will give you an understanding of what he was saying in Ephesians. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying we went through the baptism, which we know symbolizes the burial, the death, and the resurrection of this old carnal body, given anew by the inspiration of God, but through the Spirit, that now we walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we do not have that newness of life, if we do not steer our ways and means towards the straight gate in obedience to the Word of God, down the path of righteousness, then how can we say that we will be in the likeness of his resurrection? We're still like the children of wrath. But God so loved his people that he prepared for their redemption and their salvation through Jesus Christ. So, if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, our old manner of life, our old habits, all of these desires of the world and the lust that we see in the world that draws you in that direction, God has implanted in your mind his laws and commandments. He has changed that hardened heart of yours, and now you have died through baptism to that old life, and this old life, as man is crucified, that body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's telling us that we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his precepts and principles that he has handed down unto us that glorify God the Father. That's what it is. And when we're doing that, then we are, in essence, living the life that God had intended for us to have. That peaceful life, that life of joy, that life of peace. If man would treat each other as according to the precepts and principles that God has laid down in this book, we would have a good taste of what heaven would be like. We are sojourning through this world. That means this is not our home. We don't make it our home. We don't become a part of this world, but we separate ourselves from the world in our life and in our mannerisms and in our hope and in our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that are pertinent to the child of God. And he says... Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we died in Christ, if we are the adopted child, if we are recognized as one of his own, and we have been redeemed from the snare of the devil, if our salvation has been satisfied and complete in Jesus Christ, then we are dead to sin. But Paul says that sin still abides in this old flesh. It's because it is the old flesh. But that new man, that new creature that is uncorrupted, eternal, abides in the heart of every child of God. And that we are to serve that spirit and not the spirit of this world. And that was what Christ was telling us, that many would enter in at the wide gate and few would enter in at the straight gate. It is, as the Apostle Paul says, it is a warfare in this world. And if we don't see it as such, then we're going to get wounded. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to have trials and tribulations, heartaches, strife. But we go on, he says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Well, if we are to be Christ-like, if we are to follow after Christ, then we ourselves also are to live unto God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we go back to Ephesians 2. And I believe that pretty much answers verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and satisfies the love that God had for us, and that we were made alive in the Spirit. Now verse 7 in the same, he says, that in the ages to come, the ages to come. The ages that were prior, we were in darkness. We were looking through a glass darkly, according to the Apostle Paul. We were still as the children of wrath. We were still as the blind man groping in the dark. We, referring to humanity in of the Old Testament time and age. These were the ages where God was setting the stage, was working within the nation Israel. They were a people whereby he revealed his laws and his will unto humanity. And yet we fail to even understand that aspect of life, of history. But we were walking through the ages, and God was divinely intervening amongst his people. He says that in the ages to come, and those ages to come is that mystery that we mentioned earlier here in the verses of the coming of Christ, the revealing of God unto man. See, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. Man cannot look upon the Spirit of God and live. So God made it, I don't want to use the word easy, but God made it available to us to see and to understand him through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we see in Christ reveals the attributes of God the Father. And that makes sense. Christ said, I in my Father and the Father in me. The twain are one. So as we look upon Christ, we are seeing God the Father, the Spirit. He gave us the, and I've got to say this at this point, the easiest means for us to know Him and understand Him through Jesus Christ. I can't envision any other way. Of course, God probably has a way, but as far as my mind, my finite mind can comprehend, that has been the greatest means of seeing God the Father and understanding who He is. That in the ages to come, and this is the gospel age. That's what we're living in. The gospel age. He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, has made it possible for not only the generations since Christ up to this point, and all the generations that are going to follow after us, He has given all of us and all those to come the same capability to know Him, to understand Him, as we sojourn here in this low land of sin and sorrow, that we may have that hope of glory in Christ, that we may have that sight before us, that we can see that road that we need to travel, that we have all the necessary things that make life, spiritual life available to us through His mercy and grace, and that we are given the necessary power, the necessary spirit, the necessary understanding and wisdom whereby we can ward off those darts that are thrown at us by Satan in this world today, looking for tomorrow. And he goes on, he says, He might show the exceedingly riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All aspects of spiritual life, you have to accept as coming from the love of God, that it came from God, the origin of all these gifts, the origin of this life, spiritual life, the origin of all our hopes, the origin of those things that we seek. And you must understand that these are all spiritual things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to see, to understand, or know about if it wasn't due to the mercy and grace of God. And that prior to the earth ever existing, He has called a people, made them as His own, prepared the way for the remission of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that through Jesus Christ, our redemption and our salvation will be made, and the atonement would be accepted by God the Father, and that we can enjoy, now notice I said, enjoy this terrible life that we live in here. That sort of seems like it's a paradox, a confliction there. Imagine trying to live in this world without the knowledge of God, without the hope of glory, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the promises that God had made to the nation Israel, reflecting His work, His redemption, His sanctification, His glorification, and the remission of our sins. Can you imagine carrying the load of your sins consistently, constantly, day in and day out, not knowing if there was any hope of something better? But God saw the need and the frailty of humanity that we had to have something to sustain us. And He gave it to us. And it was His love. His love. And His love was expressed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's love was expressed in His crucifixion. And now we are seeking to go home to live and see the brightness of that love that has been given to us by God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Ghost. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer at this time. We're going to be in right there.
Before we sing, I'd like to point out we will have services tonight. For those of you that aren't up, Sister Angie had her hip replacement Tuesday, February the 1st. She's doing rather well. She didn't have quite as good a night last night, I believe they said. But it's just remarkable how well she is doing. She's able to be on her feet some. Therapy is to start Monday, I believe. They're to come and start some working with her. And that's why they're not here right now. Brother Earl's with her. For those of you that may not know, they have essentially sold their house in the process of buying a house in the Radford area where their four sons are located. And last word I heard, it depends on how well she gets along and all, but they were talking like last of March, first of April might be the time frame that they would move. There's been some mention that the church here think it would be good for us to give them a departing gift. There's been a suggestion of a dishwasher. The house where they're probably going to buy, I think it's pretty much imminent that they will, doesn't have one. They've got one where they are, and would be an asset to the both of them. I said something just before having mentioned it to the church in this capacity. Said something to their oldest son that's going to be doing some things on the house that they buy, about looking and seeing if that could be worked in, if it he saw something different that would be better for them than that would fit in better, to let us know. But I think it would behoove us, for all that they've been to us, to do that for them. Brother Earl said just this week, said, now I'm hoping to come back visiting with us, and we're hoping that will be the case. And, we just take what it takes to get what is needful out of the treasury. If you want to put anything in addition in the box back there, it'll just replace some of that that would be taken. So we won't necessarily take a special offering to do it, but we'll do it and do what will be needful. Anybody have any other suggestions than that? I might put it that way. It's not maybe the latest that you'd hang on the wall, but it's the thinner version. We were looking at it the other day. But anyway, whatever they might, or we can find out as we go along. Anybody else? There's still those that's out sick amongst us, and Angie will be going to Radford 3 days a week. Not Radford, Lebanon, Virginia, 3 days a week, and having treatments that's supposed to be, as I understood, injections are involved that will help to relax the muscles that are just drawing tighter and tighter and tighter with her, and ease those. Some of us have been kind of concerned about those kind of treatments, but one of Marie Wetzel's daughters that's at now back at Brookhaven Nursing Center has been up there and had the minimum of them, which is 8 treatments. And she had gotten in such a depression, she just was not herself, had become kind of irrational and such. And her sister talked to us and said how much improved that she is. She's back, and you might say pretty much her old self. There's been some concerns about these, whether it will take memory away. And she's been pretty aware of things that she left and remembers and such. So they've not seen much in the way of loss of memory on the part of what was done. So, and they don't do this until they get to the point that they say there's just nothing else you can do to help. And that's where I think both of these two people have come to be. Okay, well, Psalm 212. Lord, we confess this, though I am, I have the grace of my decree. Jesus, my Savior, is His name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with love. Brother Leonard had been telling us speaks of our condition our need of Him. It speaks of His chosen fold. It speaks of our want supply. Just so many things that just fit right into the message. If you will bow and be dismissed. Kind and most gracious Father, and most gracious Thou art unto us. We need to be made to realize how gracious and how thankful we need to be for the provisions that Thou provided to us.
Yeah,
we pray that Thou would look over each one here, keep us in it safely in Thy loving care. Be with those unable to be with us at this time, those especially that are sick and afflicted, and may they, Heavenly Father, as we say, be here in spirit. We pray that they be able to be back in body with us and worship and serve Thee, which is the reason that we're here. Thankful for those that have come out, and pray that they, their families be in Thy loving care as well. Mm-hmm. Be with Thy children wherever they are yet to assemble or will assemble over the lands. Pray that Thou would manifest Thyself unto them through Thy Son.